We're really just so blessed as Crossways to have someone who really feels called to minister God's word. And it comes down through the family as well, I think, a bit. But yeah, Tons, let's just pray for you. And I think, guys, as we listen today, let's really ask the Lord just to speak to us and be open to what Tony shares. Yeah. Jesus, thank you for choosing Tony to be an elder in this church. Thank you, Lord, for choosing him to have this gift of teaching and a love for your word. Lord, we know he really does love your word, and he loves you, Father. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to Tony in such an amazing way that he really can say, I'm a child of God, I'm a son of God. And as he stands here today as your son, Lord Jesus, we're wanting to listen to him. Please won't you help our hearts to be open. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you really speak through Tony today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Doug. Good morning, Crossways. Good to be with you today and to share this message with you. There's been so many amazing threads coming through the service from the picture that Heather had about the words of identity, as Lana's communion word, about the ownership of our lives belonging to Jesus, to what we're going to be studying today. So we're midway through our series on the book of Ephesians. You might want to turn there. We are literally halfway through, so well done to us. It's been an amazing series so far. We've learned so much from this incredible book. And as I said last week, it's fast becoming one of my favorite books in the Bible. So we're at this hinge point, right? So if you can imagine a door, and you get two sides to the door, and then you see the one side of the door, and you open the door, you see the other side of the door. That's kind of where we are. The first part of the book deals with one aspect or one focus. And that is that Paul is wanting to write to the Ephesians to tell them about their position and their privilege in Christ. And really what he's doing, if I can summarize it in this way, he is giving them the doctrine of their identity. Lots of stuff about identity being coming out of the service today. He's giving them a full doctrine of who they are in Christ and who God is. And so he does that for the first three chapters. And then, like I said, there's this hinge point. And he moves from their identity in Christ, their position in Christ, their privilege in Christ, to how we meant to live this out. Right? How we meant to, what is our part in Christ? What is our part to play in Christ? So just going back to those first three chapters, I want you to listen to some of these words. And I want you to have a really short discussion. Some of the things we've covered already in terms of the doctrine of your identity in Christ are things like this. That you were elected, you've been called from the beginning of time, from before the foundation of the world, hey? You were called. Such was his love for you, he called you Ellen. He said, I love Ellen, I'm going to call him. I love Heather, I'm calling Heather into unity with me. He has redeemed you and forgiven you. He has given you a spirit of wisdom of the knowledge of his word. He imparts upon you, when you give your life to him, wisdom about his will. He has given you an inheritance, a future hope. He's given you a seal of the Holy Spirit, which secures your salvation. He's given you a grace in order to live out your life for him in a way that you are his handiwork. Remember that sermon on your hand, you are his handiwork. That word for handiwork is poesma, which means poem. You God's poem. Isn't that beautiful? You are now in a new family in Christ. We did that last week. And you are so loved, those doctrines. Think about those in terms of identity. Why don't you have a discussion quickly in your group? And ask these two questions. What does this say about us? Maybe I've revealed some of that already. What does this say about God? Okay, just for 30 seconds. Why don't you talk about that for 30 seconds? What do all of these doctrines of identity tell us about us now and tell us about God? Okay, go for it. Go for it.
Thank you.
All right. So, what about Jess? What did your group come up with, Stephen? Best answer? Oh, that's awesome. Oh, that's brilliant. That's beautiful. Yeah, well done. It's going to be hard to beat, guys. what about Ella's group, eh? The youngsters. We've got it in you, eh? Yeah, brilliant. Okay. So that's really great. And I'm sure there are lots of other amazing answers to that. So because of that's who we are, right? This is identity stuff. This is because of who we are, chapter 1, 2, and 3, now chapter 4. So go with me to chapter 4. Let's just read the first section because we are just focusing on verses 1 to 6. And let's read together from verse 1 to 6. So Paul says this, I therefore, Therefore, when you see the word therefore, you got to ask what it's there for, right? Okay, all right. So I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. All right, so that's our scripture for today. And just by way of introduction, we've spoken about chapters 1 to 3 being this doctrine of identity, who we are. And now, therefore, Paul says, therefore, because of these, 1, 2, and 3, now we must walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And Paul's going to go into a whole lot of detail now from chapters 4 to 6 about how we live this worthy. How do we live worthy? And there's going to be a lot of detail in that. And for some of us, for many of us, I think, I hope, that these things, these ordinances, these commands, so to speak, are great motivators. And they're greatly encouraging because for many of us who've given our lives to the Lord, we want to live in a manner worthy. We want to live in a way that pleases God. That's it's a real desire. Like, I want to know how to live in my marriage. I want to know how to be the best husband possible in a way that would please the Lord and that would serve Alana. I want to know how to be a good dad, a really good dad. I want to know how to manage my money well and to be generous. I want to know these things. But for very many people, actually, it's like Paul is like the moral policeman, hey? And he's poking his nose in your business or my business. And we get very offended. We can get very offended when we read some of these things in the Bible about how we should live. And that may or may not be you. I think it's all of us, actually, when God puts his finger on something in your life that actually needs to change. And if you think Paul's hectic, just go and look back at the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus had to say about living a life worthy, about things like, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery. Such is that standard. But Jesus and Paul and James and the rest of the Bible are not giving us a whole lot of do's and don'ts. It's not about a legalistic approach. It's about saying, what they're really saying is, where's your identity? And so if you read the do's of Ephesians 4 to 6, outside of what's come before in Ephesians 1 to 3, outside of the love of God, outside of your calling, outside of the inheritance, outside of all your identity of who you are, then you're going to fall into a trap of, this is all about somebody butting into my life and telling me what to do. And that's not it. When we are offended by the scripture, it's because God wants to set something right, and maybe an identity which is misplaced. and He wants to fix that in our lives. And that's what our attitude should be. Like I said, some people really hate this. Do you know Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States? He is famous, or actually infamous, for this thing. That ultimately, after his presidency, he took the Bible and cut out whole sections of it and put together his own Bible. It's called the Jefferson Bible. And the Jefferson Bible cuts out every aspect of Jesus, which includes his miracles and his deity, and only includes moral teachings about Jesus. It's just a moral teaching. Such was his approach to Scripture. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. Just so happens that Thomas Jefferson, in many circles, kind of lives in the past in infamy because of his immoral behavior, actually. The fact that he had very many illegitimate children with a slave which he owned. And so no wonder he cut out the things he didn't like, eh? Because he wanted to live in the way that suited him. And if you want to live in a way that suits you, then just exclude Jesus as your Lord. Exclude Jesus as Lord, and then you'll live in the way that you want to live. But it's not like that for true Christians. As true Christians, we want to be healed and restored, and we want to live right, don't we? And it can be hard. And so this is what I want to say in conclusion to my introduction about this. And this is important. We're not closing it, people. I'm sorry. I've got another hour. Is this. It's a journey as well. The big thing is, have you given your life to Jesus? And do you want to live for Him? Because we're all on a journey of change, of sanctification. And that takes time. I'm astounded, like a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the knowledge of God. And at the end of that, like, just, I wasn't prepared, but I just said, like, sometimes I'm so disillusioned with myself. Because, like, if I really knew God and His greatness and His goodness toward me, then I'd act very differently out in the world. And sometimes I don't act like that. And it gets you can get really down on yourself for that. But the reality is that God really, really loves you. And He's got a plan for you. And His plan is to change you bit by bit. And even today in my life, there's stuff that He's dealing with, putting His finger on, which is sometimes a little bit sore. There's one particular issue now He's got His finger on. And He's changing me bit by bit. And it can be a little bit sore, like my thalate on a roasty. Hey, Ella. Yeah. Right. When you've got a roasty, it's sore. Put my thalate on it, it's really sore, isn't it? Who's had that experience? But you know what? My thalate fixes it. My thalate fixes it. And for God, for the reason God only knows, He will deal with you piece by piece in the sanctification process. It's not all at once. Thank goodness. Otherwise, it'd be really sore, hey? I think it's His gentle nature that kindly and gently makes us more and more like Him. What we don't want to be doing as a church is pretending we're perfect. What we don't want to be doing as a church is telling you, the people in our church, you have to be perfect and you have to do. And if you don't do all these things, and if you don't match these standards, then you don't match up to what God wants for you, and then you're in real trouble. Because then I would be standing here as a hypocrite, a total hypocrite. And I want to say to you, parents, if you have parents here, be careful of the do. Be careful of how your kids are perceiving you and seeing you act and what you portray. And I know they'll see sometimes through us totally, but be careful. Because what children need to know is actually they don't need to be perfect all of the time. What they need to know, first and foremost, is their identity in Christ. They need to know chapter 1 to 3 before they know chapter 4 to 6. All right, if we exclude 1 to 3, we're in trouble. As a church leaders, we need to be very careful that we are focusing on chapter 1 to 3 before we do chapter 4 to 6. John Piper says this, when we focus only on the do's, what we create or what we form are not Christians, but hypocrites. That's hard words, isn't it? That's hard words, isn't it? But it's good. It's good to know that we are formed in Christ with an identity after him, and that he is gently bringing us to where he wants us to be in Christ. Like I said, the big thing is, have you given your life to Jesus? And is your heart after him? So, to the sermon. All right, I've got another 45 minutes to the sermon. We won't be too long. It's interesting that Paul starts this section of the do's, right? And he focuses on this one thing. We've come out of chapter 3, and I said to you last week, this was like a pinnacle of chapter 1 to 3. It's an identity issue, and this is the identity issue, that we are now one family in Christ. Do you remember that, those of you who are here? Put up your hands if you were here last week. Okay, great. The rest of you have detention, all right? And you will go and listen to that recording, okay? But really, last week, chapters 1 to 3, we said this is the climax, this is the pinnacle of 1 to 3, is that it's this. We've got all of these identity things that we've read through, but the big idea is this, that God, through Jesus, has made us one in Christ, that we are one new family. And why it was the big idea is for this reason, is that was his intention from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, as the first family, were meant to bear his name. Do you remember this last week, people? Can I test you? Bear his name, commune with him, and glorify him in order that we would be light unto every nation, right? Light to all people. That's what we're meant to be doing. This is the mandate of Crossways. Crossways, hello. You meant to bear his name, what Heather was saying here earlier. Bear his name well. Commune with him and glorify him in order to be a light to all nations, to all people. It didn't happen so well with Adam and Eve, did it? No. So God made the Israelite nation through one family, Abraham's family, didn't he? What was their mandate? To bear his name, to commune with him, and to be a light unto the nations by glorifying him. Didn't happen, did it? So the rescue plan came into place. Jesus comes, and he, through his salvation work, now makes us a new family of every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every ethnicity. All of us who bear his name through his Spirit, who've been saved by the Spirit, are now a new family. And we are together to bear his name well, to commune with him and glorify him to the world. We are meant to be pointing people to Jesus. And so how do we do that? And this is the first do. All of chapter 4 to 6 is about this. All of chapter 4 to 6 is living out this calling of bearing his name well. But this is how we do it first and foremost. He hones in on this aspect of family and in particular, the unity of the family. So that's his first thing. This is his first idea. This is his first do. From chapter 4, verse 3, he says this. Be eager. I added the word be there, but it is the main thing. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that's what we're talking about today, is being eager to maintain the unity of the body in the bond of peace. And what does he mean by being eager to maintain this unity? Eager is a very important word. It doesn't just mean be excited about. It means literally to contend for or defend. Contend and defend unity. At all costs, contend and defend unity amongst this new family, amongst the people of God. And so what he does is he gives us two ways that we can do that, and this will be the focus of the sermon now. The first thing is that we contend and defend the unity of Christ in the body by defending and contending certain attitudes. Contending for some attitudes. And then the second thing that we need to do in order to preserve the unity, contend for unity, is that we need to contend for truth. Truth, these imperatives and commonalities. So firstly, it's attitudes, and secondly, it's singular truths. And then we will have the unity which makes us a light to nations. So what are these attitudes that Paul hones in on? And there are four attitudes that he gives in verses 2 and 3. He says this in verse 2 and 3. We must be unified in this way. Can I go just ahead of that? Walk worthy of a manner of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, attitude one, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing one with one another in love. These are beautiful attributes that Jesus expects of us in any setting of gathering or gathering, is that we would be really humble, that we'd be gentle towards one another, that we'd be patient, and that we'd bear in love. I'm not going to go into huge detail into each of these, but I want to, because that would really make this long. And it's worth you going and examining these yourselves and studying these. But I want you to see the attitude of heart of humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing in love. What's the attitude of heart? And if I could summarize it in this way, humility towards others and gentleness towards others and patience towards others is seeing such value in other people. It's seeing the God value in other people and not putting yourself ahead of others, but rather honoring others as above yourself, like Jesus did. He was the ultimate example of humility. He was the ultimate example of gentleness and patience. Take, for example, him stripping down to go and wash his disciples' feet. And then he says this, now you go and do likewise. Now you go and do the same. Can you see the heart of Jesus is the heart that we need to have towards one another? We need to have a heart that sees and honors people, not because they're people, but because they're people that Jesus loves and God loves. Do you have that heart? How would you measure or gauge your humility? How would you measure or gauge your gentleness? How would you measure and gauge your patience towards others? And how would you measure yourself bearing with others in love? Sometimes I think what we need to do is we need to think of the people that we most don't get on with and say, how's this playing out in my life? Do I bear with others in love? And bear with others in love, I want to say this one last thing, and I would like you to spend a little bit of time talking about this as we do this, is to really absorb the faults and flaws of others, understanding that we have the faults and flaws as well. What Jesus does is he absorbs all of our faults and flaws, doesn't he? And he bears with others because of the love with which he loves us. So, won't you in your group, just for 2 minutes, won't you talk about how would this change humanity, but how would this change the church if we were humble, gentle, and patient, and bearing in love? Why don't you just talk about that for a minute? Yeah, go for it. So should we think about that for a second? Just any pop-up thoughts there? Maybe I can go to Team Hartwick at the back there. What did we say? Hey, Phil, Lauren, Ed, anything from your side there? Yeah. Yeah, and there's an identity issue here. Hey? If we take on the God identity, then we are submissive and wanting to honor other people. When we have a self-centered identity, we want to be brash, harsh, hard, impatient, because it's an identity issue. So remember that the thing I told you about Paul or Jesus putting his finger on the boil. It's like, we got to check this, man. You know, how will the world know that we are his disciples? You know this verse, people. How will the world know that we are his disciples when we love one another? Who's that talking about? It's talking about us. And it's so sad that through history and through time that we've seen division in the church, that we've seen hurt in the church, that we've seen brokenness in the church, that we've seen a divided church. And yeah, the Lord has a plan, and he will bring goodness even through our mess. But ultimately, we have to contend for this. We have to hold each other accountable to this. Are you being humble? Are you being gentle? Are you being patient? And are you being bearing in love toward one another? And so Paul challenges us on this. Let us be a church of real love, the most loving place in town. The second thing we need to contend with, and this is my last point, and is this concept that we need to pull into this in these verses, that we need to contend. If we're going to have unity in the church, then we can't have a situation where what should be closed-fisted doctrines are made to be loose and go any way you want, loose-fisted. If there's to be unity, there has to be a central belief system. We cannot be loose-fisted on this. And it concerns me that in the church of today, through the Age of Enlightenment in the 1800s and now with postmodernism, that truth is not absolute. And so truth, because the truth is relative, that therefore doctrine and the Bible is relative as well. That cannot be the case. Because if we're like that, then there will never be unity. We have to be united around a singular thing, surely. We have to be united around one thing. And so Paul goes into a bit of doctrine. Be united in your attitudes towards one another, but be united in these doctrines. And these are the doctrines he touches on. And again, I'll go through this quite quickly because this is a year of sermons into this doctrine. But I want to just touch on them quite briefly. And this is from verses 4 to 6. He says the following. He says, he's reminding them, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what are the doctrines that Paul is saying? Listen, people, and listen hard. This is closed-fisted. Do not deviate from this. If you deviate from this, you're going into heresy, you're going into tricky water, and you're going into division in the church. And it's no wonder we have division in the churches today. It's no wonder there's so many denominations with so many crazy thoughts around Scripture. The first reality and first truth is this, that there's one body, he says. There are many parts but one body. We should celebrate the other churches who have spirit-filled members and who are growing, hopefully, and who are thriving, and who are doing the work of Jesus. One body, many parts. This is a theme of the Bible. It's a theme of Ephesians, that the body, which is the church global and the church local, has one head, which is Jesus. And that part, that church has many, many parts to it, parts which are different to one another. And so with that, we needn't argue and quibble over loose-fisted doctrines. There's some things here in Crossways Church which we hold on to, but we don't want to be so tight-fisted that it creates division and disunity with other churches. And like I said, there's some things that all of us in the global church should be holding on to tightly. All right, but there is one body, and we must contend for one body with one another. A couple of weeks ago, there was a vision or picture, and the picture was of, and we've spoken about it before, fire breaks between churches and how we no longer amongst the churches of Hilton, specific churches of Hilton with the same heart, want any fire breaks. And so what we're doing is we're partnering with those churches like Freedom Church and North Hills Church and Hilton Christian Fellowship and many others. As we're saying, listen, this is not about our little patch here anymore. This is about us together, the global church, doing things together. And you might like this flavor and we might like that flavor and you might go a little bit harder on this doctrine and we might go a little bit harder on this doctrine. But the core doctrines and the core heart is exactly the same. We need to contend for that in our churches, not speak down about other churches in that way. He said there's one spirit, we have one spirit, and so we mustn't grieve the spirit by talking down on others. We have one hope, one inheritance, he is saying. We have one path to salvation, and one day we will be in heaven together. Not any other hope, but it's the hope of salvation and glory with him. And we have one Lord. If there's ever a church that is preaching the fact that there is another way other than Jesus, then that is a closed-fisted doctrine, folk. I hear of others. I've got a friend, actually, who comes from a very, very different denomination, who claims that actually, you know, Jesus is evident in all religions. That actually it doesn't matter if it's Hinduism, it doesn't matter if it's Islam, that Jesus is in all of them. And that is actually so contrary to what Paul is saying. It is so contrary to the faith to which we are called. We have one Lord only. We have one faith, and that's the faith in Jesus, not in a faith in ourselves. We have one baptism, and it's brilliant that they include that. That through water baptism that you're baptized into Christ. And we have one and into nothing else. And we have one and God and Father of all. I'm going to read as I close. This is literally my close now. Is some of the things at Crossways that we believe. I want you to listen to these things as we close. Like I said, there's some things which are really tight-fisted. Some things might be a bit loose-fisted. But have a listen to this and see how it ties in with the scripture. And then we're going to close in prayer. At Crossways Church, this family, we believe that the Bible is inspired and only fallible and authoritative written word of God that declares his design and his plan for mankind. So the Bible, we believe that there's only one true God, eternally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, and his miracles, and his substitutory death on the cross, and his bodily resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. We believe humans were designed to be in relationship with God, but sin entered the world through man's transgressions, which resulted in both physical death and spiritual death, which is separation from God. We believe the only means to being cleansed from sin is through repentance and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, by faith in the blood of Christ and by accepting Christ as our personal Savior. We believe in water baptism. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe the church is the body of Christ, as with Christ as the head, that each believer is called to be a part of that body and actively involved in worshiping God and serving the church and ministering to the world. We believe in a divinely called and scripturally ordained eldership. We believe in communion. We believe in divine healing. We believe in the blessed hope of the future and the rapture of the church as Christ coming. We believe in his personal future return to earth. We believe and look forward to the perfect new heaven and new earth. We believe in righteous judgment for all, eternal life for the believers, and spiritual death for those who refuse Christ. We believe the church has a divine mission to witness to unbelievers so that through God's grace, they too might be saved. Amen. Amen. So, church, this is our calling. This is our calling first and foremost. First and foremost. This is it. That we would contend for unity in the church. And we do that in two ways. Through our attitudes and through a core set of beliefs which we need to contend for and hold dear to. Let us close as we pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word reveals our identity, and we want to live well for you. We want to live worthy of the calling to which you've called us. And you've called us, Lord, to be united as the church. And Lord, we might agree or disagree on certain things, certain loose-fisted things, but we pray that you would give us the strength of a bond around what is really important. We pray that, Lord, that you would bless this church with humility and gentleness and patience, and that we would bear with one another in love. We pray now for each one as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.